You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. Man, it's great to worship with all of you. I love starting our weeks like this, lifting our voices together. It's always great to be in the same space with one another. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Grateful that you're joining us today. And I'm excited to preach because we're starting a new series today, one that's going to actually take us all the way to Easter. It's titled Famous Last Words. And I thought it would be most appropriate to start this morning with a little game. The little game. It's going to require some back and forth. The game is very, very simple. I'm going to share a quote from a movie, from a famous last word, and you are going to try to guess what movie that comes from. We're gonna have to talk to each other a little bit today. If you didn't know that, that can happen here at the Vineyard. So it's gonna be easy though, I promise, and I'll even give you a clue. This first one is from the famous Leonardo DiCaprio when he said, "Promise me, Rose. Promise me and never let go of that promise. Never let go." The movie is Titanic. That's right, the Titanic. I actually watched that last scene on YouTube in preparation, of course, for this sermon. And I thought, promise me, Rose? How about scoot over? There's tons of room on that plank that you're drifting on. Get me out of the freezing cold water. Scoot over, Rose. I feel I could have been better, but you know, it is what it is. I wasn't the producer. So next one, this one should be really easy. I should say spoiler alert. I guess these are famous last words. Spoiler alert's kind of tucked in the title, but all these people die. So if you haven't seen the movies, I'm really sorry that I just ruined that for you. But how about this one? How about this one? I'm melting. I'm melting. You cursed little brat. Look what you've done. I'm melting. The Wizard of Oz. That's right. Might really change how you watch Wicked. Knowing what may or may not happen in the future. I'm realizing it's a pretty morbid way to start a Sunday morning, a new series, but I've got one more, so we're going to go for it. The famous Mel Gibson, freedom! Braveheart. Braveheart. Three for three. Not bad. Not bad. Famous last words. They have a way of sticking in our mind. They have a way of sticking in our hearts. They have a way of defining a life or even defining the future. And so from now until Easter, we're going to be looking at some of the famous last words from Jesus. And these aren't the literal last words because he did speak on the cross, and this isn't going to be that, but we're going to spend the next 7 weeks in John chapter 14 to 17. And in these chapters, Jesus meets with his disciples in a very intentional kind of way, sharing some of his final teaching. And we want to pay special attention because his words in these chapters can still impact us today. John 14 to 17, these are the chapters of the very night of his betrayal. I mean, he's one day away from going to the cross. Actually, he's more like half a day away from going to the cross. And it's in this moment that Jesus gathers his disciples one last time, shares these final words. And in the same way, each and every Sunday that we gather, I believe the Lord will be drawing you close and speaking these words to your life and to your heart. He's still using these teachings to lead his disciples today. That's all of us. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, these messages then will help you know what it means to have a life with God. They'll help you know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And as you engage with Jesus' final words, if you are ready to become a follower of Jesus, at the end of every service, we'll help you make that eternal life decision. But I think as you'll see as we press into these chapters, that these words are for all of us, whether you're a hard follower, like a follower of Jesus who's running after God with all of your heart, or if you're still pursuing him and learning what it means to follow God. I pray that all of these words would fall on receptive hearts. So we're going to start in John 14. This morning, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, I love this passage. I love all of the verses, but just a quick thought. Isn't it kind of nice to know that the disciples didn't really have a clue either? I mean, I find that incredibly comforting. Because I wake up on a regular basis and I think to myself, I have no idea what's actually happening. I have no idea what I'm trying to do. I think I kind of know what it means to lead a church or to make disciples or to be a great husband and father and to be a great follower of Jesus. But oftentimes, if I'm just being really honest, I don't have a clue. And verse 5, Thomas blurts out, he goes, "We don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. How can we know the way?" In other words, Jesus, why don't you just tell us plainly what's going on? What on earth is happening? We have no idea. Won't you help us? And they saw Jesus every day. They ate with him and they napped with him and they traveled together and they spoke to him like we're speaking today. I mean, they saw all the miracles, all the healings and deliverances, the multiplication of food, the walking on the water. They saw it all and they still blurted out in this moment, "We have no idea what's going on." This is really good news for all of us. I mean, do you ever feel like you don't have a clue what God is doing in your life? Have you ever struggled with doubts or maybe God's asked you to do something and you didn't even know he was speaking to you until after the fact when you had already missed the mark? You ever wake up some mornings and feel like you're a diehard follower of Jesus only to wake up the next day and you're like, "What on earth has happened to my faith? I feel like I'm so far from God right now." And we act like we know, but honestly, we usually don't. And I just find it so comforting that even the guys who lived with Jesus didn't really have a clue either. And so in a way, you can just take heart, friends and followers of Jesus, because you're just like the disciples. I'm just like the disciples. Oftentimes, they didn't have a clue, and Jesus still used them to change the world. Still use them to change the world. If you look at verse 1, I really love how Jesus started this whole conversation, all of these famous last words. I love that he started with this phrase. He said, "Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled." And again, this is hours before his arrest, hours before his betrayal, just the night before his death on a cross. And Jesus grabs his disciples and he brings them close and he says, "Don't be troubled." I believe that he would be drawing you close to his heart this morning, saying the same thing with kindness and graciousness. He's reminding us these same promises from verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Trust in God, trust also in me. Don't be troubled. And it's kind of a funny thing, right? Because they were troubled. This was a troubling time. Have you ever been anxious and someone kind of puts their arm around you and they say, "Hey, stop being so anxious"? How, I mean, did that work? You ever find someone, maybe your marriage is just amazing and perfect all the time, but when my wife is stressed and I go, "Babe, don't be so stressed." It doesn't really work very well. Right? I mean, I guess I will say though, Jesus said it, so maybe I was just acting like Jesus the last time I tried. No, it doesn't really work. When you find someone who's stressed or anxious and you say, don't be like that. Or if they're angry, "Oh, why are you so angry?" Don't be so angry right now. That just makes you more angry. But Jesus grabbed them and he said, don't be troubled. So interesting, because it was a troubling time. Things were not going as the disciples had thought. Challenges were everywhere. Darkness was literally drawing in on them, and the disciples didn't have a clue. Jesus had already predicted his death and resurrection a number of times, but it was troubling to the disciples, and they couldn't get on the same page as Jesus. Add to that the fact that he was about to be betrayed by someone who had just eaten dinner with them. Peter was still in the room, and he was about to deny Jesus. And later on in the Gospels, when he got arrested, it said that everyone departed from him. In possibly the most troubling time of their early ministry lives, Jesus grabbed the disciples, pulled them close, and said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Some of you came here this morning with a troubled heart. Some of you feel darkness all around you right now. Some of you are keenly aware of the pain that's in your life. Some of you feel far from God and you're confused and you're wondering and your prayer life has largely sounded like, is Jesus even paying attention to me right now? Where is he? Where is God? Or what am I supposed to do now? Some of you are like Thomas in this very moment. Lord, I have no idea what you're talking about. And if we're just being really honest with ourselves, some of us are troubled because we can place ourselves in that room and we resonate more with Peter than maybe the rest. We realize we've even denied Jesus before. We've turned our back on him before. We're troubled because, like the other disciples, when things get hard, sometimes it's easier to just walk away. Many others in this room are facing all kinds of troubles in work or in relationships or when it comes to health. And Jesus might be saying the same thing to you as he said to the disciples those thousands of years ago. He said, you don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. I mean, even if you're doing great, even if you're doing great and life is just amazing right now, and it's one blessing after another blessing after another blessing, like, I think you should thank God and praise him for that and worship him for all the things that he's doing in your life. But honestly, trouble will come to you again. Now, I'm not trying to like prophesy over you, but I am trying to pastor you. If you're not in the midst of trouble now, trouble will come again. It's the nature of living this life on earth. In those moments of trouble, Jesus said that building trust is one of the key ingredients. He said, don't be troubled, believe. Don't be troubled, trust. Trust in the Lord. And one of the reasons that Jesus plays out and explains in John 14, one of the reasons that you can trust Jesus, and this is actually a huge part of the gospel in its entirety, you can trust Jesus because he has a plan. Your plans may fail, but he has a plan that will always prevail. It will always come out victorious. He says, don't be troubled. He's got a plan. Jesus has a plan for your life. This is the quick summary of the next few verses. Essentially, Jesus says that you don't need to be troubled because God has always had a plan. And that plan has always included you being with him forever. That's his plan. That includes you being with him forever. But here's the kicker, that you can't get there on your own. You can't get there on your own. You need his help. You need his help. It's always been God's desire to be with you. It's always been his desire to draw you into where he is. And it will always be that way, but you do need his help. You need the help of the Lord. Look again at verse 2. It says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. It's true that trouble is all around us. This is true to our experience as humans on earth. We're either coming from trouble, we're in the middle of trouble, or someday trouble will come for us again. It's lurking around the corner. But there is a big difference between being troubled and simply being surrounded by trouble. There's a big difference. And trusting in Jesus is the key differentiator. He is preparing a place for you. And sometimes, honestly, if we're just standing before God with fully transparent hearts, sometimes it feels like we have no idea what the plan is. Sometimes it feels like the plan is messed up or insignificant, or sometimes it feels like the plan is way too late. Sometimes it feels like the plan is working for everyone else except for you. Why does God's plan have to work for everyone else and it doesn't work for me? Sometimes it feels that way. But the desires and plans of Christ for your life will always prevail. You can almost summarize the gospel in these couple of passages. There's trouble. It's knocking at your door, and you need help. And Jesus has a plan for your life. It's just that he's preparing the place for you. You can't prepare a place for yourself. That's the gospel in a nutshell. There is trouble. God wants you to be with him forever, but he is the one preparing a place for you. You can't prepare a place for yourself. We try to prepare a place for ourselves. We try to build the house with our good behavior or our solid church attendance or our good deeds or whatever fits in that equation for you. And those are good things, but they don't build the house. Good behavior doesn't build the house. It doesn't prepare the room. Only Jesus can prepare that room for you. As Tim Keller once said, you need help, and Jesus has to unlock the door from the inside. He's prepared the place. He's standing at the door, and he needs to unlock the door from the inside. You need to walk through. The Christian faith and following Jesus, it often creates all kinds of questions for us. I mean, even in our pain, we can question God. And in our doubts, we can walk away. Or on our frail moments, even like Peter, we can deny Jesus altogether. We can look at him and we can cry out. And we can say, what are you doing? Why does it have to be this way? Why does my life feel so broken? Why does my heart feel so broken? Why do I fall asleep in tears and wake up in anxiety? Why does it have to be this way? All of this can be true. All of it can be true. And yet, Jesus stands at the door and he waits and he draws you in with his love. And he says, I've prepared a room for you. Stay faithful. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. You're going to have to wait a little bit longer. You're going to have to be patient. You're even going to have to lean into this idea of being long-suffering as you wait. But if you wait and you stay faithful, I will come for you soon. Jesus has a plan. It's been his desire that he would always be with you, that he would draw you to where he is. And the very next thing you read in this passage is that his plan brings life. His plan brings life. He says, don't be troubled. Jesus has a plan, and his plan brings life. I mean, if you think about verse 5, again, Thomas freaked out. Thomas freaked out, and probably all the disciples freaked out, by the way, too. You got to remember that the betrayers and the deniers and the people who all abandoned Jesus, they were all just sharing a meal together. They were all in the same room. And Jesus still picks them. He still picks you. He's picking you today. He loves you. And his plan for your life comes with the promise of new and incredible eternal life that can start the moment you give your life to Jesus. Verse 6 says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you were the disciples and you were in this room, right, this would have taken you back to all kinds of Old Testament passages. It would have brought you back to all kinds of scriptures and psalms. They would have just been running around in their minds and in their hearts. Something like Psalm 19, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Jesus is using path language, and it's triggering all these memories the disciples would have had. Or Psalm 37, put your hope in the Lord and steady your feet upon his path. Or Psalm 23, you lead me along still waters. You lead me along a path. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Your staff and your rod, comfort me. They protect me. I mean, today's world, we don't walk on paths very often. We drive everywhere. We drive everywhere. But in first century Israel, the first century Jews, they knew the truth about a path. And we don't always recognize this today, but on a path, it was often rugged or steep on either side of that path. There were ditches on either side. And in ancient Hebrew culture, path language was used over and over and over again to explain in ancient biblical truth, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil are both the ditches. You want the tree of life. We're not made for this or that. We're made for life right down the middle. I mean, if Jesus were here today, he might use Trail Ridge Road as an example. Have you ever driven at the top of a 14er or been on your way up? It's really nice because everyone else in the car, they get to look for, like, you know, mountain goats, and they get to look for wildlife and everything like that. But if you're behind the wheel, you've got to stay focused. Some of those roads have steep declines on either side, and your steering wheel tends to follow your eyes. So you've got to be locked on the way and the path. Otherwise, it's pretty precarious on either side. And Jesus is saying he is the way, the truth, and the life. Fix your eyes on that path. Keep your hands steady. Keep your life steady with him. His plan includes life, and life for you, and life for eternity. But if you also heard the second part of verse 6, you also heard that his plan is exclusive. It's exclusive. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." No one can come to the Father except through me. And so just in a moment of seriousness, we need to approach this. With a lot of love, we have to read that passage. We have to preach that passage, and we have to recognize that what we're experiencing right now is not our own kingdom. Your life is not your own kingdom. Like, we're not like into Burger King Christianity where you can just have it your way. It's his way. It is his way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It doesn't say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and some people will find the Father in lots of other ways. It doesn't say that there are countless ways. And it doesn't say, you know, pick your own way, because all paths lead to the same place. Jesus said very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He predicted his own death and resurrection, and then it happened. And there were witnesses. Jesus meant what he said, and he's asking us to pledge our life to his purposes, to trust in him fully. Now, what's really cool about the exclusivity of Jesus is that Jesus can decide to reveal himself to whoever, whenever, however he pleases. He's God. He can do it. I mean, both Natalie and I, we experience God in very different ways. Natalie experienced God through great family and friends and a Bible church camp where people were worshiping God. I ran from God as hard as I could. And he pursued me and rescued me. But Jesus saved us both in completely different ways. Many of you learned about Jesus from the moment you were born. And some of you in this room, you learned about Jesus through church as you grew up. Some of you gave your life to Jesus by raising your hand in churches just like this or in these very seats. Jesus can do it however he wants, but it's only through him. If I were to take you up to my office right now, it's just right over there. There are two books on my shelf. I'm so thankful that I got a chance to meet the authors of these two books. But as you read these books, your worldview and your understanding of the way, the truth, and the life, it completely explodes to something that's otherworldly. One of the authors is a guy by the name of Brother Yun. He's from China, and he never knew about the Lord, and the Lord revealed himself in a personal kind of way that revolutionized Brother Yun's life and much of Western China. Another book is called Spirit of the Rainforest, and it's by a tribe leader from the Yanomamo tribe, an unreached tribe in the Amazon. who also had a radical encounter with the living God because Jesus Christ showed up to him in the rainforest. No missionaries, no Bible studies, no kids ministry. Jesus just decided to reveal himself to these folks in the forest. Right now, if you look it up, all across the Middle East, and in Iran in particular, people are having dreams about Jesus. People are coming to the Lord in droves because the Lord Jesus is revealing himself to people through dreams. And they all have one thing in common. It's the way, the truth, and the life revealing himself to these folks. Some have a hard time with the exclusivity of Jesus. But I guess it's more, I just want to expand your vision of God a little bit this morning. I mean, how big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Is there room for radical conversions like mine? Is Jesus also big enough to work through generational blessings of people passing down their faith at a very young age? Can your Jesus show up in dreams, even if he doesn't call himself Jesus Christ? Does that fit? If that's how Jesus chooses to reveal himself. Is your Jesus big enough for deathbed confessions? Can he show up to leaders of tribes in the Amazon because he's just simply been preparing a room for them? Is your Jesus bigger than 21st century American Christianity? I hope to God that your Jesus doesn't fit in our church. I hope your Jesus goes way beyond the walls of the Vineyard. You have to remember, it's his desire that you would be with him where he is. It's his desire to draw all people to himself. He's preparing rooms. And I love how it says that if we know him, we know the Father. Of course, Jesus is here uniting himself as God, but he's also drawing God so close to us and reminding us that God came in the flesh, that you could reach out and touch him. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take an image of like a cosmic ruler and turn him into a perfect father. Or a distant deity and make him as close as a friend and a savior. Only Jesus can take eternal life and the promise that the very Spirit of God can dwell within you. And there's all kinds of religions out there, right? And all of these religions, they will tell you that they can point you to the way, that they can point you to the truth, or they can point you to life, but only Jesus made the actual claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All of these words. They're amazing. We should be captivated and caught up in all of these. All of the words of Scripture are incredible. All of the words of Christ are to be honored. Of course they are. But I want to pay special attention in the coming weeks to his famous last words. Something for each and every one of us, each and every week as we open these Scriptures. So maybe you're here today and you've just been on your own path with no care for Jesus at all. I can tell you I've been on that path. I spent a lot of my years on that path, and it leads to some pretty dark places. But this is a church where your crooked paths can be made straight with the love of Christ. The darkness in your life can experience light, and your heart can be awakened to the love of Jesus. Or maybe you've been on the path before. You would even consider yourself a believer or at one point a follower of Jesus, but you've fallen off the way and you've fallen into a ditch and you need help. I can tell you that this is not a church where a whole bunch of church folks are going to walk by on the path and look at someone in the ditch and judge them. Because we realize we've all fallen in the ditch before. And someone needed to help us, and now it's our job to help others back up onto the path. If you find yourself in a space today where maybe at one point you were a zealous follower of Jesus, but you've just fallen off, we're here to help put you back on the path. You need people in your life who will help put you back on the path and keep you on the path. And maybe neither of those are true for you right now. You're just in great space. You came to worship God for all the goodness that's going on in your life. And praise God for that. Honestly, praise God for that. But I bet you know someone who's fallen off the path. I bet you know someone who's turned away, or I bet you know someone who's never even started the journey. I want to encourage you to bless those folks and pray for those folks. Invite them to church. Bring them to church. Because I think by now you know that they will be loved here and they will be welcomed here as they explore their faith and as they explore what it might mean to have a life with God. Jesus is preparing a room for all of them too, just like he prepared a room for you. And it's part of our job to join his mission, transforming all things, bringing as many people with us as possible. Jesus said, don't be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He's prepared a home for you with perfect peace. A home for you where love casts out all fear. And a home for you where your closeness and nearness to God will never, never, ever be broken. Perfect unity forevermore. Let's pray together.